All right, Confessing Christ class, thus far, if you've come to all six of them, this would be the seventh, but you've heard the Bible, Christ, repentance and faith, the Christian life, the church, God's provision for growth, and tonight, confessing Christ to others. And just as far as a lineup of people that you've heard from, we've had one engineer, one police officer, one firefighter, one longshoreman, one OPC minister, one intern, and one salesman, and that's me. So I'm going to give it to you from my perspective on how I see things and how I do things in my life. But after hearing all these subject matters and the people that have shared with us, confessing Christ to others is now putting into action what we've learned, doing the things that God wants us to do. And it's a subject that every day that we should be not only prepared, but we should be praying for those that we might come in contact with, people that we might see, means and ways that we might answer them. We're always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that we have. It's stated in 1 Peter 3:16. So basically, what do we need to know to accomplish this task? What do we need to do? I'm going to start off by asking a couple of questions, and that is, how did you get saved? What was the means that God used to save you? Who told you the story? Just think about that. Some people that I've come in contact with all their lives, as far as they ever could remember, were always a Christian. They grew up in a Christian home. They grew up with a mother and a father that just raised them that way, and they just knew the name of Jesus, and they knew the power of that name, and they just grew up knowing Christ and knowing Christ in their heart and in their life. So in Romans chapter 10, it tells us without the preaching of the word that this can't be done. God has a means of saving us, and he uses people, and he uses pastors, and he uses ministers to tell the story to other people. What we call that today is we call that witnessing. We're witnessing for Christ. The gospel is very simple and concise. I'm going to read for you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. It's the Apostle Paul saying, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." That's the Apostle Paul. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that we could be forgiven of our sins. God has made a provision in Christ who has paid the atonement in full for our sins. We could be forgiven and we could tell other people the story. The gospel is that Christ died and he rose again. He shed his blood and he seated at the right hand of God the Father. He died for my sins and he died for your sins. What Jesus has done, he's taken our sin. This is on our wall out here in 2 Corinthians. He's taken our sin and he's given or he's imputed his righteousness unto us. So not only has he taken away our sin, he's given us the gift of righteousness that belongs to him. And we have the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in that righteousness. When the Father looks at us, we're marked with his blood saying, "This is one of mine." This is a story that needs to be told. These are things that we need to do. And how do we do this? As in the book that we studied, we don't need to know everything about Christ, but we need to know something. If we know something about Christ, we have the edge over the world or people that we talk to, because most of them know nothing about Christ at all. So we need to know this. If we need to know anything, we need to know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus himself gave us the marching orders in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, when he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In Acts 1:8, he tells us as Christians, as believers, that we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, what is our calling? What are we to do with this marvelous news? The Bible calls it good news. I call it great news. It's great news because we have eternal life and we're to tell other people. Basically, witnessing is a starving beggar who's found bread telling another starving person where bread can be found. That's our job, and that's our calling, and that's what we're to do. We're going to talk about some means of doing that, but I'd like to kind of go back a little bit, introduce who I am, and as I told you, I'm a salesman in my job, so... For those that don't know me, I think most do in this room, I'm Mike Amira. I'm one of the elders here at Branch of Hope. And I've been in the sales field for 27-plus years. I've been part of this church, the Branch of Hope, for over 40 years. And I've been, again, selling for 27 years. From a business side of things, and I don't want to mix business with church things, but to make an illustration, I do. On the business side of things, and if there's any people in sales or know a little bit about sales, and at least about myself, and I've tried to be careful not to do this with my church friends, but I'm always looking. I'm always seeing who's going to be my next customer. And it's in my nature. It's what I do. It's what I believe. I believe that I'm helping people when I do that. But I also am respectful because we can't help everybody all the time. But that's just my nature. I'm out there in the world. I'm passing out my business cards. I'm doing things and saying things to people to try to draw them in. So there's a correlation when we go out and preach the gospel. And that's that we have to have good listening skills. You have to hear what people are saying. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they want to be saved. We have something that they want. They may not know it, they may not admit it, but they want it and they need it. So how do we need to have a good presentation. We need to be prepared, as the Bible says, to give an answer for that hope. So when somebody sees or observes or says, "What is this about your life?" or "How did you act or react in this situation?" or a person just asks a question. I'm reminded in Luke on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was with the two people, the two gentlemen walking, and he listened to them, and he kind of gave little hints along the way, and then finally he departed and went one way. And it says that when he broke the bread and he gave thanks, they recognized him like their eyes were opened finally. And their testimony was, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke? Because you want to drop these little hints, if I could say that, about yourself or about your life. When somebody says, "What do you do?" it's easy for Pastor Paul to say, "I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a preacher." That opens up. He has the advantage, let me tell you. But when people ask me what I do, depending on the situation, I will tell them what I do, and then I'll say, "But here's what I really do. Here's what's most important to me." So just simple question, like, "What's your name and what do you do?" Sometimes you could turn around into a witnessing opportunity. You can't do that all the time because you'll just repel people from you. But if you do it and you're prepared to do it, you will have more successes than failures. You also have to know something about the people that you're talking to. If it's a stranger, you may just have a one-time shot to tell them the story. If it's somebody you're going to see over and over again, you may want to just give them little bits at a time. Of course, not hold back. And we're also told that we should give the full counsel. There's consequences to not believing. Even this morning when Dale was doing the communion service and he talked about those that take unworthily, that there's consequences to that. And we as elders want to make sure that if you're taking communion, that you're taking it with the right heart, you're taking it with the right attitude, and you're taking it knowing what you're doing, because it's very important. So what are the qualifications? What do we need to know? First of all, we need to know who Christ is, not just about Jesus. There's a lot that know about him, but we need to know him in our hearts. We need to live Christ. We need to do everything that we think, do, and say, and breathe must be about Jesus. We need to study. We need to persevere. We need to do our part, showing up to church, fellowship, prayer. I talk to people sometimes and they say that they're a Christian, and I have no reason to doubt. But at the same time, when you follow their lives or you hear what they say or their actions, reactions, there's some doubt on my part. So when they say they're a Christian, I'd like to see a few things. One is going to church. Two, fellowship, prayer, things like that. These are the marks that we know that people are Christians, and also what comes out of their lives and out of their mouths. We also need to have a love for people. I could tell you this, that some as an elder, and some people know this about me, that I genuinely love people. I like to mix it up. I like to be sometimes in the middle of things. I could be at the gym, and I could be at my office, and I could have a time of sharing Christ with others. Just pick up right there, just wherever it is. Somehow, some way, God is giving me that gift or that ability to be able to do that. Am I effective all the time? Only God knows how he's going to use what I'm going to do. And I hope that I am, and I pray that I am. So there's methods of sharing your faith. And as I said earlier, it's something that we need to approach with prayer. We can't do this on our own. We just can't say, okay, let's get, two of us together and let's go knock on the neighbor's door and just tell them about Jesus. We can do that, but we know that normally repels people. So we need to know something. And the thing that we need to know is that we need to be prepared and we need to pray for all those that we come in contact with. What are some of the ways that people can get saved? When we're sharing with them, as I said, you could just share something very brief with them about Christ, the things that you do know, that he came to save sinners, of whom that means me and you. But try to get them in church. Try to get them to where the Word of God is being preached, a Bible study or church. I had a relative, or still do have a relative, that her son, I'm going to be saying this in just a bit, that I come from a Jewish family, so I'll say it now. So a Jewish cousin of mine became a Christian, and his mother, he lives in Washington, and his mother would question me about the Christian faith, wanting to know what her son is getting into. I believe that I was professing Christ before him, so he's been a believer many years as well. And she said, Mike, I've read the Bible all the way through, and I just don't get it. And I asked her, I said, well, you've gone to church. Because reading the Bible, sometimes just reading words, the effectiveness that the word preached as it ministers to people's heart inside of a church, a Bible-believing church, is much different than just picking up the Bible and reading words. So in our witnessing, we're to do everything we possibly can in the right way and manner to get them in church, or say, where do you go to church? Many times I'll ask a question of somebody. I'll say, well, where do you go to church? And sometimes they just won't answer it directly. And the one question I've learned over the years that I say next, because sometimes they do go to church, is when last have you celebrated communion? Because that's part of what we do. Participating in the body and blood of Christ in that way is one of the most important things we do in our church service. It's word, and sacrament. So sometimes you could get a person to a place where they will start coming to church, or even starting with a Bible study, where they'll hear the word of God, and they'll also interact with other people. So, and also personal witnessing, as I've been talking about. In our Confessing Christ book, there was a couple of examples that Jesus did. One of them was at the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, where it was a step-by-step process. He asked her several questions and then revealed to her who he was. And at other times, it was direct. With Nicodemus, it was plain and simple. He said, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven." And then as we read later on with Nicodemus, because he came out secretly at first. He came out at night, and then he came out publicly with Joseph of Arimathea to help bury the body of Christ, showing where his faith was. So sometimes it's gradual, and sometimes it's direct. So, the question, who do we start talking to when we get saved? Where do we go first? In many cases, and in my life, as I said, I came from a Jewish home, and I started with my family. You start with I live with my parents, so I start with my mom and dad and my sister and some cousins. And, of course, there was much resistance because of that. They didn't know whether this was a phase, something I'm going through, whether this was going to last, whether they should ignore it, or whether they should take heed to it. And I will tell you that, and I've had all those responses. People would say, "Oh, you're just going through a time." It was 1970, so things were a little bit different in 1970 than they are today. And there was a lot of things that children did, including myself, that we did experimental. We said, "We'll see if this is the way in which I should go." Some of those things are not worth mentioning at all. But at the same time, this was one of them. It was during the Jesus movement, and they thought, okay, this guy is off his rocker, and he's probably just going to do this for a short time. But God has used the years that I've been a Christian to draw some of those family members. I could honestly tell you that my parents who attended here both put their trust and faith in Christ. My sister first, and my parents, a few cousins. And now when I appear at family functions, people are asking me questions that are about God. We're all getting older. I heard Dale say today he's almost 60. And I said, "Oh my gosh, I'm almost 62. So Dale, I've got you beat there by a couple of years." But at the same time, people come to me now and they'll ask questions that are about God. "Tell me about God." These are people that you wouldn't expect. I had an uncle who passed away, and he was very strict in his Judaism. And when he heard that I was a Christian, he probably gave me the sharpest resistance. And he just he almost threatened me. And my personality is, if you do that, then I'm just going to throw it in your face, which wasn't a good thing to do. But anyhow, that's what was done back then. I just told him, just for that, you know, here's what I'm going to do. So, but before he passed away, my cousin said to me, they were going home one day, and they were visiting at my parents' house. I was already married to Michelle at the time, and I'd show up at these family functions. And over the years, as God does in all of our lives, and the sanctification process, he changes you. And I changed as a young man into a mature-er man, and I'm still maturing. And my cousin told me that, and she told me after he passed away. I wish I would have known beforehand. But they were driving home one night after visiting with my parents, and we were all there for some birthday or some celebration. And he's driving, and his kids are in the back. Now, my cousin's a couple of years older than me. So I say kids, his children, but my age, were in the back. And he made the comment, he said, that isn't Michael, didn't Michael turn out to be a nice young man? And they all were kind of, well, yeah. And he said, he's kept on talking. He said, I know why. And they thought, okay. He said, it's because of Jesus and his life. And he didn't say anything more ever about that. He never asked me. But the testimony of the lives in which we live, you know and I know, people are watching us. People are watching what we do, how we react to certain things. Again, there's a couple of illustrations in our book where somebody had a parent who was dying of cancer. And I was thinking of Barbara Eldridge here, because when I did talk to her last, she was concerned about her children. But how this person, at least in our Confessing Christ book, saw that this parent passed away and how peaceful it was. It was a female, and she said, "I want the Savior of my mother to be my Savior too." So people see what we do. They're watching us. No matter how old we are, we could be young, we could be in our teens, or we could be older like myself and some others in this room as well. So basically, we go to our family and friends first. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, it says that Andrew, when he was found the Messiah, immediately went to Simon Peter and told him. So we go to our family, we go to our friends, we go to our neighbors. We want to share this wonderful news. As Christians, we need to know and understand that people we come in contact with, and I'm talking about non-Christian people that we know that we come in contact with, here's what they believe. We need to know this. Again, I'm relating some of my sales techniques here, because this, I know certain things about people, and I know what they need, and I know what they want. Romans 1:18 says these people that are non-believers, they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So they know the truth, but they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. 2, that they love darkness rather than light, because light reveals their sin. John 3:19 and 20. And also I believe this, that deep down in everyone's heart, these are again the non-believers, that they want to be saved, they want to be forgiven, and they want that peace that passes understanding, but they don't know how to get there. They want all these things, but it's mankind's sin that holds them back and the hardness of their heart. So they're suppressing this truth. This is what they really want. I don't know anybody, if they knew about the wrath of God and the love of God, I don't know one person ever that would choose the wrath of God. So we have to know this going in, that anybody that we're sharing our faith with, we're sharing it with them, but they're in darkness. And sometimes they'll act and react in a bad way. And I've had these talks with Michelle sometimes about our unsaved friends. It's like someone that's blind that walks into our house and they start walking into things or breaking things. We would rescue them right away, but we wouldn't be mad because they did this. And at the same time, we want to be careful that next time they come into our house, maybe we'll greet them at the door or do something. So when you're dealing with our unsaved friends and they do some crazy things, it's okay. Don't let it get to you. But don't let it happen again either, or try to prevent it from happening, and continue to share the gospel, continue to share your faith with them. And I have this in my notes here, and I don't know, I just was compelled to go to this, so I'm going to go to it right now, that we know only the elect will respond. But God tells us to preach to everybody. We don't know who the elect are. If they were marked, if they had a mark somewhere on their hand or their face or back, we would be looking for that mark. But since we don't know, what we do is we preach to everybody. Because if they are of the elect, the Bible tells us that God's grace is irresistible. They could do nothing except believe. They could do nothing except bow their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus is Lord. So we're to never to give up. Another question that I'll throw out is, how many of us have prayed for and have even pleaded with family members or friends or other relatives and cousins to come to faith, and yet, from what we could see thus far, they haven't. They haven't believed. You know, how many of us that take prayer requests, they say, "Will you pray for my family? Pray that they'll believe." And it's something that we always should be praying for, and always we should never give up because we don't know. And what we don't know, that God has a means of saving them if they're called to be saved. And it may not be through my witness. It may not be through anything I may say or do. It could be from somebody else. So keep them close to the fold as you can. You know, they could be, another person could witness to them. They can say to me, I don't want to hear it anymore. And then they go to a new job or they go to a job and they hear this person telling the same story that I just told. And then they go someplace else or they hear a radio program, possibly Pastor Paul on KKLA or somebody like that, that is telling the story, the same story that we've told. So also, just as a side note as well, I wrote down what the order of salvation is. I was intrigued when Pastor Paul a couple of weeks ago shared this, and I wrote this down, and it's so fitting for me to know this. So the order of salvation is God's election, his effectual call, regeneration, justification, faith, sanctification, in which we're all in right now, and then lastly, glorification. So these are the things, the order that God, how he saves us. But he saves us because somebody told us. He saves us because somebody preached the word and told us the way in which we should go and how we should believe. Okay. Oh, here's another thing. When we are witnessing, make sure that we are giving the testimony of Jesus and not a telemony about ourselves. How bad we used to be, all these things, because then somebody's just trying to outdo you the next time. But if we're telling the testimony of Jesus, and that's that he came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So when we're telling that story, we could be sure that we're going to be right on the mark the whole time. And when we're using God's word, it's very important to, again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So when we present somebody with the word of God, it cuts both ways. And again, they know it. I believe that they are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and they know the truth. And when we preach the truth, there's not a whole lot they could do. They could deny it to us, but they can't deny it to God. It's interesting when you know you're going to be speaking to people that how God will put certain things in your lives. And there was this devotional by Packer that I read the other day, and I made a copy here. And it's a quote out of Philippians 2:14. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And then his commentary was, the commission to publish the gospel and make disciples was never confined to the apostles, nor is it now confined to the church's ministers. It is a commission that rests upon the whole church collectively, and therefore upon each Christian individually. All God's people are sent to do the same as the Philippians did and hold out the word of life. Every Christian has a God-given obligation to make known the gospel of Christ, and every Christian who declares the gospel message to any fellow man does so as Christ's ambassador and representative according to the terms of his God-given commission. Such is the authority and such the responsibility of the church and of the Christian in evangelism. I'm going to close with this one thought. And then if you have any questions, I'll do my best to try to answer them. I don't know if we normally do that, but I'll close with this. Though we face opposition, Christ is already the victor. He is our risen Lord and Captain. While we wait for His return, we are to be faithful confessors, sturdy contenders, joyous soldiers who uphold the glorious gospel of His kingdom in our entire life and witness. Our goal is to glorify Christ, build His church, and bring others to know the joy of serving under His banner. Please bow your heads with me. Father, we